Well, fifth of some of us. If you would take your Bible, go to Judges tonight. Judges chapter number 7. We're going to continue in our series on Gideon. So Gideon is several chapters. Gideon gets more verses in the book of Judges than any of the judges. Samson's a very close second, but Gideon gets the most. God has a lot to say about him. And I'll remind you that I'm just going to say this again. Gideon, the purpose of the story of Gideon is not so that we can emulate everything he does. But mostly, I believe, the purpose of the story of Gideon is to show us that Gideon is just like us. And we're going to see today that even though he's like us, and we're like him, God still used him. And that's a blessing. And that should be a help. That should be an encouragement to you. And so we're going to cover all of chapter 7, okay? It's chapter 6, if I'll just remind you, is we were introduced to Gideon and kind of who he was, like the character of Gideon. And then chapter 7, we're going to talk about how that God used Gideon in a mighty way. Chapter 8 will be kind of toward the end of Gideon's life, which was honestly very tragic. But chapter 7 is a blessing, and we're going to read all 25 verses here. And so you would follow along close as we read, and then as we preach through it, we won't go back and reread every verse, but this will help us get a good picture of this, and we'll get right into it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon. Now the reason he was called Jerubbaal is because he tore down the altar to Baal. Remember that? I'm not going to go re-preach all of that, but he tore down the altar, and his dad said in verse 32 of chapter 6, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And so he tore down that, and he became known as Jerubbaal. And he says this, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with me are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So his army has shrunk from 32,000 down to 10,000. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. This army is still too big, Gideon. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And that whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, and the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the house of Midian, into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, and the man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. That was really Gideon's one statement of faith right there. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come out to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the hundred men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord said, Every man set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zarephath, and to the border of Abel Meloah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites. And take before them the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb. And Zeb they slew on the winepress of Zeb. And pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And so there's the story. We're going to go through and explain all this as we go. But God gave victory as he promised he would, and he used Gideon to do that. And so let's pray, and we'll get into our message. The title is this, Gideon, Small Faith, Big God. Small Faith, Big God. A subtitle would be this, God's Grace in Our Limitations. Another subtitle is this, Insecure Faith. Insecure faith. That's really where Gideon was, but God used him, and I'm looking forward to explaining that tonight. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you use us. And God, we're all so frail and limited, and we're thankful that we, even though we're weak and our faith is often small, that we serve a big God and that you're able to work through us. I'm thankful for that. I pray that you help us as we consider this chapter. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So like I told you last week, we were introduced to Gideon. We were introduced to Gideon and his character, who he was and how he really thought. And in a lot of ways, as we considered Gideon and as we will continue to consider Gideon over the next couple weeks, we're going to find this out, that really he is complex and he is confusing as a character. We're going to find out that his relationship with God, the way that Gideon and God relate to each other, is very complex and very confusing. Well, what do you mean? Well, we find him, right, hiding. Isn't that where we find him? Hiding in a wine press, scared of the enemy. And yet, when God finds him, he calls Gideon, what? A mighty man of valor. We find that Gideon attacks God's character. And when God finds him and says he's going to use him and that God was with him, he attacks God's character for letting this happen at all. He said, if you're with us, then why is this happening? And yet God promises to use him in a mighty way. And then we find out that he really dishonors God, Gideon does, in chapter 6. He constantly questions God's character. He constantly questions God's ability. And he questions what God says. And over again, demands proof that God really said what he said. He says that a couple times. And to prove that God will do what he said he would do. And even though that Gideon constantly questions God, and honestly, in a lot of ways, dishonors him, God is patient with Gideon, and God even yields to what Gideon demands of God as he demands proof. We found that he blew up the meal, remember, the Old Testament microwave right there. And Gideon put that meal of flesh in front of God, and he lit it on fire and proved that he was God, and proved that what he said was the word of God. And, you know, if he would have done that one time, that would have been okay. And because right there he would have known. And God proved himself to Gideon and showed him, I am God, and what I said is the word of God. But then he does it again. And he does the fleece. And he says, God, if you really will do what you say, then here's what I want you to do. And over again, Gideon questions God, but God is gracious to him. After God shows up several times for Gideon, Gideon obeys, but as he obeys, he does it in fear. And he, remember, God said, go tear down the altar of Baal. And he obeys, but he does it in the quiet of night, hoping that no one sees him. And so he's obeying God in fear, and by the way, also out of shame. He's ashamed to follow God. He's okay with following God, but he doesn't want anyone to know it. You see, and he's ashamed to follow. And yet, in those times, God blessed and used him. And so what I'm saying is, as you follow him and his character, it seems like Gideon is doing everything we say not to do when you follow God. And by the way, that should be expected, because Israel's on that downward spiral, aren't they? And every time they go through this cycle, they get worse and worse. And the judges are only a reflection of that. And so again, I say Gideon is not anywhere near an example for us. He is an example of who we are. But Gideon is, we saw, is doing everything we're not supposed to do as we follow God. Faith, as we follow God in faith, is supposed to drive out fear. Yet Gideon is constantly afraid. Faith is supposed to cause us not to be ashamed as we follow God. We're supposed to follow him and not fear men and not care what people say. What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so as we place our faith in the word of God, we are supposed to follow him without shame. Yet Gideon is, we see him, every time we see him obeying up to this point, every time he obeys, he's doing his best to make sure nobody notices him. Faith is supposed to take God at his word, no matter what. If God says it, I believe it. If God says to do it, I'm going to do it. Yet Gideon is constantly questioning God, demanding God prove himself. Yeah, God, I know you said it, but I need you to prove it. Did you really say it? I already know you. I know you proved it already, but is it really your word? And we get on to Christianity today, who's constantly questioning whether or not we have the word of God. Well, that's exactly what Gideon did. The angel came, okay, first of all, it's an angel of the Lord, he proved himself with the meal, but then over and over again, but is it really your word? But did you really say that? Did you really say that? And over questioning God's word, demanding God's proof of his word. I want to remind you that as Gideon brought the meal to God, and as Gideon laid the fleece down, he is not trying to figure out what God said. He is not looking for direction. He's not looking for discernment. He already knows what God said. But he says, if you really did say that, then here's what I want you to do. And so in a lot of ways, as we see Gideon's relationship with God, it's very confusing because this is who Gideon is, but yet God uses him in a great way. And so we can get really confused about that. Because in our preaching, sometimes we say, hey, if you want God to use you, you need to allow faith to drive out fear. Hey, if you want God to use you, you need to be unashamed as you follow Him. Hey, if you want God to use you, you need to trust God. When He says it, you do it. And that this is a life of faith. And Gideon is not living that life, but God uses him. And it's confusing. But in a lot of ways, I want to say this, I believe, is really the point of this whole thing, is God's relationship to Gideon's relationship to God, even though it's complex and confusing, in a lot of ways, it actually makes total sense. You know why? Because it's exactly our relationship with God, often. Well, what do you mean? Well, we know we're supposed to not be afraid as we follow God, but yet we often are. And really, God has every right just to write us off. Say, oh, you're scared. Well, then I'm not going to use you. But God isn't that way, is He? He's gracious to use us anyway. We know we're not supposed to be ashamed. We know we should be bold and preach the gospel and live the Christian life and pray over our meals, whether anyone sees us. Right. And we know we're supposed to talk about Jesus, even if they don't want to hear about it. We know we're supposed to do right and stay away from ungodly influences and all of those things. But oftentimes, we're ashamed of God sometimes, aren't we? And we're not always as bold as we should be. And again, God, if He was only just and not loving and gracious, He would have every right just to stop using us. But I'm thankful that He still does, because He's gracious. We know we're not supposed to question God. We know that when God says something, we're supposed to believe Him and follow without questioning and without needing to be convinced that God is right. But oftentimes we're not convinced. And oftentimes we hear what God says, and we know it's what God says, and we know it's what the Bible says, but sometimes we're just not sure if that's the right thing. And God is often still gracious to help us in those times, and to show us, and to send people, or to show us examples, and to help us see it really is best to follow God. We shouldn't really need examples of those elder saints that we see follow God with their life. But God's gracious to give us those kinds of things, isn't He? And He shows up time and time again to prove that He really does know best. And so if we're honest with ourselves, we're a huge mess when it comes to living a life of faith. But I'm thankful that God can use imperfect people with what I'm going to call insecure faith. Because that's Gideon. He was a mess as far as faith goes. In a lot of ways, as I read through it, I wish he would just trust God. Why do you keep asking him if that's what he said? He said it, and he proved it already. Stop. I wish he would just obey God. But in a lot of ways, I'm thankful he didn't. Not because, you know what I mean. Here's why, in some ways, I'm thankful he didn't. Because I believe the story of Gideon is an illustration that God, hey, God's power is made perfect in human weakness. I'm thankful for that. Again, I don't believe God gave us this story to be an example of what to be. We're not encouraged to be like Gideon, but I believe the story of Gideon is to encourage us that Gideon is like us, and God used him anyway. Yeah. And so chapter 7 shows us about that. Shows us God's grace to use Gideon to do something amazing. Chapter 6, we find out what kind of man he was. Chapter 6, we also shows us God's plan to use Gideon. And over and over and over, God told him what the plan was. I'm going to use you to defeat the Midianites. And then he says, are you sure? Yeah, I'm going to use you to defeat the Gideonites. Well, if you're going to use me to defeat the Gideonites, can you blow up this food? Yes, here you go. I'm going to use you to defeat the Midianites. Well, I mean, if you're really going to do it, how about this fleece? Can you put the dew on the fleece? Yes, here you go, because I'm going to use you to defeat the Midianites. Well, maybe we should do it the other way. And maybe we should get the dew to not be on the fleece and everything else. Yes, I'm going to. That's what chapter 6 is all about. Gideon, get it through your skull, dude. I'm going to use you. That's what we learn in chapter 6. But the question becomes, at the end of chapter 6, it kind of ends kind of randomly, just stops after that fleece thing. And the question is kind of in our minds, how is God going to use this guy? If you were the first reader of this, you would have been like, what? How is God going to use the insecure, fearful man like Gideon, who had a hard time trusting God, and how is he going to make him a mighty man of valor to defeat the Midianites? And as we go through this chapter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to answer that question for yourself. Because we can get on his case, but this is who we are. And I want to tell you this. God has plans to use your life in a great way. God has plans to defeat some enemies in your life. God has plans for you to overcome some things, overcome some of the oppression of sin in your life. Maybe you've dealt with anger or anxiety or depression or all of these things that maybe have oppressed you for a while, and God wants to use you, and you're saying, but he can't. But you're wrong. And so what we find in chapter 7 is how God can use someone like you to do something amazing for his glory, to overcome some things in your life, and then to use you to be a blessing to others. And to get the gospel to this world. I mean, God's plan for you are bigger than what you can ever accomplish on your own. But God can do it. How is that possible? I want you to think about that as we go through. And so, the first thing God had to do to help Gideon defeat the Midianites was this. To weaken his army. That's what God had to do. He had to weaken his army. Do you remember back in chapter 6 when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet? And again, another proof. Yes, God is going to use him. Well, what did he do right after that? That's when the fleece came. All right. Are you really going to? But anyway, at this point, we have this massive army. 32,000 people who have been called out to be under Gideon's rule, really. He's supposed to lead this army. But before God uses Gideon to defeat the Midianites with this army, the way he's going to help Gideon do that is shrink his army. Are you getting that? How's that? What? How does that work? Well, because whether or not Gideon wins the battle has nothing to do with the size of his army. Remember, God already told Gideon he would use Gideon to defeat the Midianites. And so God's going to do that. But I want to say this. Before God was going to use Gideon to defeat the Midianites, he had to help Gideon defeat himself. And before, hey, God has so many plans, and he wants to use you in so many ways, and he wants to work through you. But oftentimes, God is so busy working in us that he has no time to work through us. And before God can use us in a mighty way to help others, he has to first help us defeat the oppression within. Because Gideon was insecure. And when you're insecure, that means that you feel like you need to have a certain things in place in order to follow God. He had an insecure faith. Hey, here's the huge problem. Gideon didn't have enough faith in God to say, God, if you're going to use me, I'm going to trust that you're going to use me. No, he was insecure. He felt like he needed things to make him feel like he can actually follow God. And you would think, humanly speaking and pragmatically speaking, the way you help a guy with insecurity is by giving him a massive army. So that way, he doesn't have anything to worry about. He's like, all right, I'm looking at their army, I'm looking at my army, we got this. And that might have worked militarily and might have worked humanly speaking, and that might have helped Gideon feel better, but that would have done nothing for Gideon. And God wanted to help Gideon trust him. And if God would have given Gideon 500,000 man army and Gideon didn't trust God, he would lose. He would lose. And so before Gideon could defeat the Midianites, he had to defeat his insecure faith. He needed to trust God. He needed to learn to trust God. And just because God said it, and that's enough. And if God would have given Gideon a massive army, he might forget that he needs to trust God. And so what God's doing here is he wanted to give Gideon no choice but to trust God and what God has said. Because God has already made clear to him, I'm going to use you to defeat the Midianites. That's enough. That's enough. That's all he needed. And so God reduces his army, and we're not going to go through all the details of this, but essentially what happens is Gideon and his 32,000 men are there, and they're at the spring of Herod, and they're ready to fight the Midianites. Now, here's the thing. Gideon had 32,000 men. The Midianites had somewhere around 135,000 men. And so already from the start, Gideon was outnumbered 4-1. And God looks at Gideon's army, and he looks at the Midianite army. And you know, if you know Gideon at all at this point, he's thinking, all right, here comes God to make my army bigger because I can't do this. And God says, actually, no, here's the problem. Here's the problem that you have with this, Gideon. Your army is too big. Yeah. Here's where they were with those 32,000 men. They had just good enough odds that they might still win and take credit for it. And not only that, be like, should you see what we did? Our 32,000, 4-1 odds. And they had just enough that they could have claimed victory. And you know what insecurity is? Insecurity has two sides to the same coin. One is, I don't have enough to do this. But then when you do it, you say, did you see how good I did? That's insecurity. When faith says, I'm not enough, but God is. And whenever there's victory, you say, did you see what God did? That's how they should have responded. And so God wanted to make sure Gideon was ready to do that. And so he made his army much smaller. Look at verse 2. And the Lord God said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Mine own hand has saved me. And so we're going to lower this thing. The first reduction, the first way that God does this is in verse 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And so Gideon said, hey, anyone who's afraid, anyone who wants to go home, just go home. Now I want to say this. I've heard a lot of spiritualizing of this and of the water thing, and there might be some things there. Maybe God wanted 300 men who were very courageous, and then with the water thing, 300 men who were given to battle. I'm not really sure that's it. I think it's kind of the opposite of the point. God wanted 300 men, not so that we can talk about how amazing these 300 men are. The whole point is God did it with 300 men. And these 300 men, you're going to notice, aren't doing a lot of fighting when we get to battle. We're going to see what they do. And so I think maybe we put too much into this. Basically, he said, if you don't want to be here, go home. Well, who wants to be there? What army wants to be fighting? What man in their right mind wants to jump into a fight when he's got women and children back home? And so when he gives that out, 22,000 leave. And I don't know if that says very much about their character. Might say something about their wisdom. I don't know. But it doesn't really matter either way in my mind. Here's the point. God is wanting to thin out this army. So he sends 22,000. 10,000 remain. The second test, again, is the water test. It's basically two ways that people drink water. Did you lap it like a dog, or did you get on your knees? And so the idea, if my understanding right, is there were some who would basically get prostrate and on their knees and drink that way, and some who would with one hand lap. And I've heard, you know, again, some people say, well, that's the responsible thing to do. If you get down, not on both legs, and you use one hand to lap, but you have the other hand ready to fight. And so those 300, they're ready to fight. And what they're trying to do is build these 300 men up and say, this is the Marines. This is them, you know, the few, the proud. No, they're the few and the weak. I don't know, I think it's kind of random. And I think God's just thinning out the army. And so if they drank one way, they were sent home. If they drank a different way, they were there. And in the end, I believe the point is this, 300 are left. 300 are left. And so what that does, now that we have 300 against 135,000, if they win, it was God. Right? That's the point. And sometimes, listen, sometimes the best way for God to help you is to take things away that you think you need. Sometimes God intentionally reduces our resources, He reduces our opportunities, He reduces our options, just to make it clear that if this is going to work out, He did it. Now, does God do that every time? He doesn't do that every time. But sometimes He does that to test us. And most of the time when He does it, it's because we've become insecure. And here's what insecure means. Insecure means I think I need something besides God to have success. And when we get there, there's a good shot God's going to start taking things away to prove to you you didn't need that to have success. You see it? That's what God did. He wants us to depend on His strength, not our own strength. And the best way to deal with fear and insecurity is not to try to make sure you have a backup plan for your backup plan. The best way to deal with insecurity is to trust God even when things seem impossible. And again, I'm not telling you that what we should do is just go in without thinking, without planning. That's not it at all. What I am saying is this, is that in the end, it's God who's going to help us do these things. Again, God doesn't always operate this way. But sometimes we'll make plans and gather us an army and be responsible. And God will just make sure that things don't go as planned. Every once in a while. Just so that you are sure that you understand. You're not in control. God's in control. And so do your best. Be wise. Be prudent. But in the end, you need to trust in God's grace. You need to trust God's ability to work, even if this doesn't get all figured out like you think it should. And so that's the first thing God did, is He reduced His army. And then the next thing He did, He took away most of His army, and then here's what He did. He reassured Gideon of His word. Here's what He did. God lowered His assets and His army, and God elevated what He has said. You see? That's how we deal with insecurity. Verse 9. It came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. It's the same message that God has told him since the wine press. I have delivered them into your hand. And that one time in the wine press should have been enough for Gideon. But God knows Gideon, and God knows his struggles, and God graciously went through great lengths over and over to reassure Gideon that he is going to use him. And so God tells Gideon to go down to the camp and take his servant with him and listen, just listen to what the servants say. And so Gideon does that, and he marches down the camp, and the writer of Judges makes a big deal about how the army is so big like grasshoppers and they have so many camels and this thing looks so impossible, and Gideon sneaks by, and you can only imagine the thoughts going through Gideon's mind. Oh, is God really going to use me? Is He really going to do what He said He's going to do? And he's walking down, and then he overhears some Midian soldiers talking about a dream they had where this barley loaf came rolling down and knocked over their tent. And the other guy says, here's what that means. God has given Gideon victory over us. And from the mouth of pagans, God reassures Gideon again. Why? Because God is so gracious. So gracious. He's gracious. Listen to me. He's gracious to take away the army. And He's gracious to over and over again validate and confirm His word. Blessing. And so, finally, Gideon trusts God. Look at verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. That's it. That's what Gideon should have said the whole time. Hey, has he defeated them yet? No, but by faith it's as good as done. Why? Because God said it. Amen. Faith. Yay. Good job. He did it. And you know, some will take this and say, well, you know, if you want faith, what you got to do is do all these tests to get... No. The point of verse 15 is not for us to do what Gideon did. The point of verse 15 is not for us to sneak into enemy camp and overhear the enemy talking so that we can trust God. The point of this is God is gracious, even though we should have trusted Him a long time ago, to continue to pursue us. Bless Him. God is so good to us. And so He's finally ready to defeat the Midianites. He's finally ready. And I think what we'll do is we'll probably end the story here. We'll pick up how God did it next time. Because here's the point for tonight. Is before you're ready to fight the battle out there, you have to trust God to fight the battle in here. And God has a lot He wants to do with you. God has a lot He wants to do with Valley Avenue Baptist Church. God wants to use us to defeat the enemy over and over and over, and God is fully capable of that, isn't He? But He won't do it until you first learn to trust Him inside. And before God will use us outwardly, we're going to have to let Him use us inwardly. We're going to have to deal with the way we think. We're going to have to deal with how we view God. We're going to have to deal with how we view the Word of God. Are you like Gideon that way? When the Word of God says something, do you need for God to prove it over and over and time again? If that's you, you got to deal with that. And God is being gracious to continue to deal with you about that. But you need to make a decision to say, God's going to let me do it. God's going to use me to do it. The Bible says this in Galatians 5, that they who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you know what affections and lusts are? Affections and lusts are feelings and desires. That means that if you're saved, you do not have to give in to your feelings. You do not have to give in to your desires. Because if you're saved, you have crucified the flesh, and you have crucified your emotions and your desires, and you are able to follow what God wants and not have to do what you want. Romans 6 talks about how that we have a new master. And when God saved us from the slave market of sin, He freed us from the flesh. He says our flesh is dead, He says. We don't have to do what our flesh wants in this body of sin. We now have a new master, and we never, ever, ever have to sin, ever. Because we have a new master. Do you believe that? Is the question. Well, God, I don't really know. I've dealt with this sin for a long time. But do you believe when God said, I will use you to defeat that sin? That's what God told you. If you're saved, God said, I will use you to defeat that anxiety in your life. I will use you to defeat that anger in your life. I will use you to defeat this insecurity in your life. I will use you. I will use you. You have everything you need to do this. But oftentimes we say, but do we? And if we think that way, God's not able to move forward until you decide, I can do anything God wants me to do. That's what I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means. It doesn't mean you can do anything on planet Earth. You're not going to be able to jump off a building and survive. I wouldn't try it. But what that does mean is anything that God wants you to do, you can do it. Does God want you to be thinking the way you're thinking? If He doesn't, here's what that means. You can defeat that thought life. Does God want you to continue to do the things that you've been doing? If He doesn't, here's what you can know on the authority of the Word of God. It's like the angel of the Lord is coming to you right now in the wine press and saying, you don't have to do that. But we're going to have to decide, God, I trust you. And then take some steps, gather an army, do all the things. But no matter how much resources you think you have or don't have, what you're going on is not your character, you're not going on your personality, you're not going on your preparation. What you're going on is the promise from God that says, we can defeat those things. And before you're going to have victory outwardly, you're going to have to first have victory inwardly. That's exactly where Gideon is right now. And next time we're going to see how God used him to defeat the Midianites. It's a blessing. Right. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace, God. We're so unworthy that you would use us And I'm daily humbled by the fact that you would choose to use somebody like me. I know who I am. I know my frailties. I know my faults and my failures. I'm weak. Lord, I'm fickle. And I'm thankful that you can use me. And you can use each and every one of us. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are and what you have said. Help us to have faith in you, trust in you, Lord, and watch as you use our lives. We love you, Christ in mind, and prayer. Amen. Let's all stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation, I believe. Maybe I'll go do that. Let's respond to the Lord tonight.